If you're doing something that's not pleasing to God, then you know that you're not being led by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit didn't step back and say, okay, I ain't got nothing to do with that. He may say, no, don't do that. He may even plead with you not to do it, but he's not going to participate. Even though he loves you, even though he care about you, he's not going to have anything to do with that. If he tell us not to have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, it's because he don't have any fellowship with them. So people that think that, well, I can live, I can do what I want to do, and God going to keep on blessing me, I'm going to tell you, he ain't participating in sin. Amen. He still love you. You can still repent. You can still make it right with God. Amen. So God wants you to consecrate yourself to holy living. Consecrate yourself to God. Listen at this last scripture here. 2 Corinthians 7:1, New Living says, because we have these promises. These are the promises that I read to you from, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where God says, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. You'll be my sons and daughters. I'll walk in you, and I'll talk in you, I'll dwell in you. He said, seeing then that we have these promises of what God has said and the commitment that he's making to us, he said this right here. Seeing then we have these promises, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. One translation says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because God and gave us a promise, I'm going to come walk in you, I'm going to come live in you, I'm going to be your God, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to watch out for you, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you in life. He said, now, begin to work. Work out your salvation. Begin to work toward holiness and separating yourself from the things that defile and make you unclean. Amen? Because the blood of Jesus is what cleanses, right? How many know we got the blood? Praise God. The blood has cleansed us, but we don't want to give any place to the devil. And so if you've fallen off, listen, I didn't come to condemn you today. That's not going to help you. Bringing condemnation in your life not going to help you. But if you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit and somebody's been tempting you, or you've yielded, or you've made some mistakes along the way, today is the day to say, okay, that's it. Now you know the reason why God told you that he didn't want you committing fornication. It's really simple. Because if you do, then you're not going to be a partaker of his holiness. And he wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. That's even the reason why he disciplined us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Praise God. That's good, loving Father. He's got something good for us, and he don't want nothing interfering with his ability to bless us. God don't want nothing interfering with his ability to bless you. He wants you wide open to the blessing. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we give you the glory and the praise. I thank you today. Father, we want to be filled with the Spirit. And we know that one way, another way, that'll help us stay full is through holy living. Father, we are making a decision today that we're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to imitate you. We're going to let the Holy Spirit teach us and train us and help us to be all we need to be in Jesus. I praise you. I give you the glory. I magnify your name today. Help us, O Lord. Hallelujah. Those that need direction today, those that need to make some adjustments in their life, be their strength and their strong tower today, their stronghold. Give them grace to make the adjustment they need to make. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you that Jesus loves you with all his heart. I mean, he gave his life for you. He couldn't love you more than he's already loved you. He does care about you. But he wants to be your Lord. And he has a gift called eternal life that he wants to give to you, and a brand new life.
Strongholds are breaking. Yokes are being destroyed. Burdens are being removed by the authority and the power of the Word of God. Hello, I'm Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana.
I'd like to invite you to our annual Word Explosion
beginning September 6th through the 9th.
This will be 4 days of power, 4 days of healing, 4 days of building our faith in the Word of God. Our special guest ministers are Reverend Greg Green from Baton Rouge, Reverend Larry Brown from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and Pastor Robert Little from New Orleans.
You don't want to miss these life-changing meetings. Service times are Thursday through Saturday at 9 a.m. and 7 p.m. nightly, and on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Everyone is invited. You don't want to miss this explosion of blessing.
Plan now to attend the Word Explosion
beginning September 6th through the 9th.
The Word Christian Center is located at 4701 Lee Street. For more information, call 318-442-8100 or visit our website at thewordcc.com.
Get ready for an explosion of the Word of God. I look forward to
May I have your attention?
The best of the old. The best of the new. The best variety in music.
Great variety of music.
Different music.
Tons of music.
Awesome.
Online anytime, 24/7 at www.kaytfm.com.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Beginning at verse 1 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Rita.
Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Mm-hmm. Verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels.
Yes.
Verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Mm-hmm. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it.
Yes.
Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel.
Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
I want to speak for just a little while this morning from the subject, a work in progress. A work in progress. Why don't you look at the person next to you, and if you don't mind confessing today, say to them, neighbor, you're looking at a work in progress. Now give God some praise today. Make no mistake about it, if you are on the wheel, you are a work in progress. I want you to see, my brothers and sisters, how this word comes to Jeremiah, and God instructs him to go down to the potter's house, and there he would speak to him. What's interesting I find about that is God has spoken to Jeremiah on many occasions and given him both assignments and instructions at the same time. But in this particular case, God wanted Jeremiah to see and experience the real living demonstration of the potter taking the clay and creating from nothing something. And he wanted him specifically to pay attention to certain things that took place in the potter's house. So when I look at this question of where is or was the potter's house, I think it's important to understand, for historical and prophetical value, where the potter's house was. It was located south of Jerusalem in the valley of Hinnom, and there lay a field full of rich and fertile clay, ready for the potters who were able to take the clay and utilize it and make it what it was not while there being in the field. It was a place where the potter's house was conveniently located in that field. But it wasn't just any field. It was a prophetical field where, according to Zechariah 11 and 3 and Matthew 27 and verse 7, this potter's field has a special significance, not only in Jeremiah's time, but in Jesus' time. Because it is this same potter's field where the potter's house is located that those who called themselves people of God took 30 pieces of silver out of the treasure to buy the blood or the life of Jesus. When Judas had discovered he had betrayed an innocent blood, brought the 30 pieces of silver back, threw them on the floor before the high priest and the elders, and told them he had betrayed an innocent blood. He couldn't keep the money. When they wouldn't receive it, they told him that they could not put blood money back into the treasure. Hypocrites. Because it was the same priest and elders of the people who took the money out the treasure to buy the blood with. But because Judas could not accept the money when he came to himself, he threw it down, they picked it up, and they went and bought a plot in the potter's field to bury strangers and those persons who were of low estate and those who had been crucified. So the potter's field, where the potter's house was located, was very significant even in Jesus's day. Well, not only do we know where the potter's house was, but what was the reason for God sending Jeremiah to the potter's house? According to the text, God sent him there and he said, "Behold, behold, the potter was doing a work on the wheels." He wrought a work on the wheels. What does the word wrought mean? It meant in that day and time, he fashioned from the clay on the wheel a vessel. He was able to make vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And you'll note that the potter was significantly important, just as the wheel was significantly important. and all three of them were in the house. Look at the potter. What was the significance of the potter? The potter represented God. The potter had a plan for the clay. The potter was patient with the clay. And the potter had pity on the clay. And lastly, but not least, the potter had power over the clay. And he wanted him to pay particular attention to the potter in the potter's house. But he also wanted him to pay attention to the wheel. Because in that day, the potter's wheel was a large, round, circular wheel on the bottom, connected by a apparatus that came up to the top at the height convenient for the potter, with a smaller round wheel on top of that apparatus. And the bottom wheel turned the top wheel wherever the potter desired. And so when the potter wanted that clay to be spent a certain way because of design and because of detail, he would spin the wheel with one of his feet, and his foot would take it to the left to bring it one way and to the right to bring it another way. And he would use both of them when he was bringing momentum to speed it up to do something that was great in the design. So he wanted him to know that the wheel was significant. But there are three reasons why the wheel was significant. The wheel represented life. On the wheel, you'll note that the clay, the vessel, was conceived, constructed, and created on the wheel. Everything the potter thought he wanted that clay to become, he put it on the wheel and began spinning the wheel. But let's look at the clay, because he said, behold. The word behold comes from the primitive etymological root word that we get the word binocular from, which means, again, to pay close attention. So the clay, what was significant about the clay? Well, there were three things significant about the clay. One, its consistency. Two, its character. And three, its conformability. All of those were necessary in the making of the vessel. So let me help you understand. When the potter would go in the field and he would go and pick up the clay, he would always pick up the day's clay with the design in mind. There were some parts of the clay that were more grainy and rocky and not really fit for a vessel of honor. But it depended upon what he was making, would he receive that lower grade clay. But then if he was going to make a vessel of honor, that was a part of the clay that was more smooth and had a higher consistency that would bring about a better product in the end. So it depended upon what he was going to make. He would take his wheelbarrow, go out there and harvest the clay for that day, bring it back, put it on the side of him. He would dampen the cloth, put it over the clay on his right side. On his left side, he'd have another wheelbarrow. But in that wheelbarrow, nothing would be there, because that wheelbarrow was designed for the clay that wouldn't act right. That would be the barrel that he would discard all the clay that he couldn't do nothing with. He had right to his right a basin of water. And with that basin of water, he would wet his hands, reach down and grab the amount of clay that he was going to use to make whatever he was going to make, because the plan was in the potter's mind. He chose the size of the clay. He chose the style of the clay. And he chose the speed upon which the clay would be spent on the wheel. Yes. Everything was in the potter's control. Yes. So listen, if you will, not only do we have the consistency of the clay, but we have the character of the clay. Now, what's important about the character of the clay? Well, what's interesting again is that the consistency and the character are closely joined together, because the character of the clay would be the most important thing in the process of making the vessel. Now, what's interesting about the character of the clay is that most times the true character didn't come out of the clay until the potter threw the clay on the wheel. And when he threw the clay on the wheel and began to mold the clay, shape the clay, fashion the clay appeared to be of high, medium, or low quality when he selected it. But it was only in what's called the pressure process that he was truly able to determine the true character of the clay. In other words, when he would throw that clay on the wheel, he would then apply pressure to the base of the clay and begin forming that clay and shaping that clay. And as he would apply more pressure, he would notice that the pressure would cause any weakness in the clay to be seen. There were rocks, little pebbles, little pieces of wood, other debris that was in the clay that didn't show up until it got to the pressure process. Can I tell you, when he went to harvest the clay, it didn't show up when it was in the field. Can I tell you, when he reached over into the barrel to grab some clay, the flaws in the clay didn't show up when he put it on the wheel. But when he applied pressure to the clay, all of the pressure and the speed of the wheel turning would push out all the impurities that were in the clay, and the potter would feel it in his hands, and he would stop the process and begin picking out the stones, the wood, the debris, and throw it over in the pile that was considered junk. And he'd continue again, and he would continue until he was convinced he had gotten everything that was flawed in the clay out of the clay. Well, my brothers and sisters, that's how God does us. Some of us look like we've got it on until the pressure process. We're good. We can shout when things are good, when things are going our way, when we're feeling good, we're happy, got money in the bank, bills are paid, family is good, we're doing good. We don't see our flaws until pressure. Lord, I wish I had some people to talk to me today. You never see your flaws until you're under pressure. Ever notice why some folk act funny under pressure? Because you didn't see those flaws when they were acting holy. You ain't got to talk to him. I'm going to tell you the truth anyhow. Ever notice how some folk could praise the Lord when they were happy and things were going good. But the moment trouble hit their lives, storms hit their lives, sickness hit their lives, they could no longer praise the Lord and give him glory, because those things revealed the flaws. Ever notice how our witness turns cold? When our flaws come out, and we can't say praise the Lord unless certain people are up there that we got no problems with. We can't say amen unless certain people are singing the song or preaching the sermon. But let our favorite person get up there saying nothing and we won't jump pews. Flaws. Just observe the people under pressure and you'll see the flaws revealed. Now listen to this, my brothers and sisters, I want you to see something. He, the potter, makes the plan. I showed you, under pressure, he's patient. He tries to take out everything that caused the flaw and discard it. But sometimes there are too many flaws for a vessel of honor. Notice the Bible says that the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. Did the potter mess up the vessel? That's a good question. But the potter did not mess up the vessel. The potter found the mess up in the vessel. I said the potter found the mess up in the vessel. Now, when he found that out after being patient, thank God he observed that the potter also had pity. Because that was the time when he had done all that he could do for it, that he would take the clay off of the wheel and throw it in the trash bin, the discarded bin, where nothing else could be done, where it is broken and used for slate and pothole fillers and construction parts, but it could never be made a vessel again. But he had pity. And with that same marred clay, he lifted up the clay off the wheel and threw it back on the wheel, showing his pity for the clay. And the Bible says that he made the vessel again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Now I want you to catch this. Because when the clay was not qualitative enough to be an honored vessel made or a vessel of honor, God spared through the potter the clay and made it over again another vessel. Say something else. Say something else. He made that clay something else. I want you to stay with me now. I'm almost through. Because when he threw that clay back on the wheel and smashed it and began again, he went to plan B. Because plan A was a vessel of honor. Plan B was a vessel of dishonor. Plan C was the discard bin, the throwaway bin. So at plan B, he made it all over again. I want to throw out a helpful holy hint for you right now. You know when somebody walk up to you and they've observed you and they say, man, you something else? Woman, you know you something else? girl or boy, you are something else, it ought to remind you that God had picked